Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to continue on our subject that I have been talking about. And for those of you that are here, you know what that has been. For those of you that have not been here, let me just go back a little bit and tell you what we've been sharing about and what I will be talking about, God willing, the next several weeks, whatever that several weeks is, 2, 5, 10. But 3 weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, I spoke from the book of 2 Peter on how we are partakers of the divine nature of God. How God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His meritorious service at Calvary alone, we know, as we approach that special day of the year to commemorate and remember, that it's through the work of God that you and I have been invited and are able to share in God's divine nature, share in His person, share in His attributes. And I don't know, I'm just sharing from my heart, but these things excite me. Because God has not only made the way for us to partake of His divine nature, but He is inviting us in His gracious calling to share, to take of His nature and live it out. And you know, I'll say this, and I know you know it, as we begin into our message here and look on the next attribute I'm going to introduce to you here briefly, that you and I have the privilege of being God's epistles, or maybe making that word simpler, His letters to the world today. We had the Ten Commandments were in the past, and they were written on stone for people to look at. They looked at the Ten Commandments, they were written down on stone, perhaps written in other places. Well, I'm here to say that God has written His Word in another place today, and that's in human hearts. You know, you and I are the epistle or the letter of God, and when you and I live out God's love letter, you know, to the world is able to read the commandments of God, read the laws of God, read the ways of God in you and I. Isn't that awesome? God has come to tabernacle with you and I today. You know, the temple of God was a building then, but you and I are the building, the temple of God today, our human body, that He wants to tabernacle in and dwell in and live in us and be our God and be our Father. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of grace to allow His love letter to be written in our heart and relayed to a lost and dying world, to where they can read the laws of God. That is what it is today. You and I are supposed to be the letters of the Bible to the world today, because it's in you and I where the world can see Christ. May we be that. Thank you for allowing me to share that. We've been talking about, yes, partakers of the divine nature. This is part three. I want to talk today about the impeccability of God. For those of you that don't know what that word is, and I'm not trying to just necessarily be all fancy with a word or anything, but I want to talk about this attribute of God. When I talk about the impeccability of God, I'm talking about that which pertains to God completely and solely and singularly, as it does not for you and I today, and that is that God has no sin. Okay? God has no sin. But I want to even deepen that, because this word impeccable, I believe, even has another phrase I can use that is true that makes what I just said the obvious, and that is without fault, without blame. Let me share this. If God cannot possibly have a fault, the obvious is He cannot sin. And so that's what we're talking about, and when we're looking at this attribute for today, because we're looking at God. We're trying to discover God for who He is. And listen, I read in the Old Testament, as you know, and we remember the word where it says, "For my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge." God's people are being destroyed and rendered inoperative and are weak and without power because they have not the knowledge of God. And listen, if there's anything we need the knowledge of the Holy One. We need to know God for who He is and what He has done. And today we want to discover, perhaps in a fresh way, you know, yes, in a fresh way, maybe as a reminder, or maybe in a new revealed way I've never considered, the impeccability of God, this that is attributed to Him singularly. And you remember when I talked about the holiness of God a couple weeks ago, and we can quickly say, well, holiness simply means purity and cleanliness, and that's all true and right and is attributed to holiness. But when those writers, when Isaiah uttered the words holy, holy, holy in the presence of God, and St. John did too when he wrote the book of Revelation, holy, 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 you and I get this reality that God stands singularly alone in this very thing that these writers were confessing in the presence of God, and that is God's holiness, His nature, His person, His glory and majesty stand alone, altogether by itself. And you and I are trying to find out all about this, and that brings us to our subject today. As you and I continue on looking into the attributes of God, we come today to what humanly we would consider a potential weakness in God. Notice the words I use. I try to choose my words very carefully. As a preacher and teacher, you have to be very careful what you say because there are people that are examining your words. And as we come again, let me share that. To look into the attributes of God, we come today to what humanly, may I say, fallen human nature could consider a potential weakness in God. Yet what fallen nature considers weakness is only the true character of God. And that is, here briefly, I'm going to talk to you about some of the impossibilities that pertain to God, because I want you to know God has some impossibilities. And that very thing I just said is where some human being can say, ah, God has weakness. He has some impossibilities about Him. Well, as you and I contemplate this subject today and learn more of our majestic Creator God, let me share with you some of these impossibilities. And by the way, there are some, and you and I should be extremely grateful for them. We should be extremely grateful, and I'm not saying that anybody's not, it's just from my heart. We need to be very, very grateful for some of those impossibilities that pertain to the living, majestic, holy God. And listen, God is holy and we know it. God is pure. God is blameless. God is faultless. God is sinless. God is altogether lovely. And He can be so trusted. And as we're watching this world fall apart and be ripped apart at the seams more and more before our eyes, if there's anything we need to know today, it's not necessarily another message from so-and-so or even me, but we must have a true reality of the knowledge of the Holy One, God Himself. And that brings us to share in a fresh revelation of God's impossibilities today that are going to hopefully be summarized in the subject today, that which is attributed to Him singularly, and that is God's impeccability, His sinless person, He without fault, period. And so as we get to that point here briefly, I want to just give you this morning five. And by no means have I went through the Bible and made sure I exhausted all of the impossibilities of God. I want to lay that out ahead of time. But I want to give you five clear biblical impossibilities of God that are going to be summed up in our subject today that I believe will be biblical proof that gives you and I an absolute foundation to know that God cannot sin. And do you know why God cannot sin, by the way, really? Because God won't sin. God cannot sin because He will not sin. That makes it a true impossibility. Some people may say, oh, God cannot. And it's almost like, well, are you limiting God? No. Let's just flip the word around and say God cannot sin because He will not sin. He will not deny His existence. So let us begin. Let us look at some of His impossibilities today, God's, summarizing up in our subject today. Number one, God cannot lie. God cannot lie, will not lie. The book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, this is Paul, by the way, he's introducing his letter, and in Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that what? cannot lie, promised before the world began. By the way, you go to Hebrews chapter 6, and you'll find in verse 18, you know, again, the writer to the book of Hebrews attributing the reality to God's impeccability in the in these phrase of words that God cannot lie. There are a minimum of two, and there may be multiple references to the reality that God can't lie. Think of this among human nature. And this is what's even sad sometimes in Christendom of those that profess the name of Christ. Sometimes we say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, and we really have good intentions, but we never do it. And you know, we never do it, and the Holy Spirit comes along gently and says, hey, remember when you said such and such you were going to help so-and-so, or you were going to do this and you were going to do that, and you haven't even done it. And we realize, oh, you know, I didn't keep my word. And I don't know if you're like me, but I've had to come before the living God and say, God, I have failed being an honest man. I have failed in not telling the truth. Now, I may have had very good intentions, because Christians have good intentions. Am I saying all of them? No. But I'm going to say there are a host of Christians, and hopefully the vast majority, that really have true good intentions about keeping their word. But you know, oftentimes we fall short in keeping our word, don't we? Whether we forget it, out of sight, out of mind, or we willingly forget our word. But listen, God does not forget His word. God never forgets His word. God does not lie. He's faithful. At times, you and I fail in our word to each other and to God. And we come before Him and say, Lord, I've lied. I don't know about you, but sometimes human nature has a hard time being blatantly honest with God and others. To actually say, God, I lied. And I don't know if you've ever found it a difficulty to tell another person when you failed in keeping your word and the Spirit's been whispering to your heart and say, you know what, I'm sorry I did not tell the truth. I lied to you. And I'm sorry. But you know, God is very good at lifting up the humble heart when we agree with Him about our sins. And when we confess our sins to another, He's very good to give us forgiveness. But I want us to just remember that God cannot lie. At times, you and I do, perhaps. Hopefully, it's never willingly, but maybe an out-of-sight or out-of-mind thing, slipping, keeping our word. God's never behind time. God's never slipping. His word is straightforward as a rock. And I believe if there's one characteristic you and I ought to be having, it's that we are men and women of our word. Because I'll tell you what, our character is reflected greatly in whether we're a keeper of our word or not. It's huge. Secondly, let's look at another thing that's attributed to the living God that singularly stands alone with Him. Singularly, by the way, in case that you don't get this, I'm talking about in its supremacy, in its majesty, in its glory, and in its perfection, as only God has it now in this age and time. And that is, secondly, God cannot change. I don't know if you get excited about this, but this excites me. And the book of Hebrews shares this. God cannot change. Now, God, and I'm going to share with you by memory, so you check me out. Those of you at Bible study, hear me say this. You know, the Bereans were faithful to even check the Apostle Paul out. Now, the Apostle Paul was much greater of a teacher and preacher and man I'll ever be on this earth, man of God. But I'll tell you what, the Bereans were wise, and they even checked out the Apostle Paul to make sure that what he was saying was true. Because they distrusted Paul? Not necessarily, but I'll call them they were wise. They were more noble, actually, the Bible says. Noble really is attributed to being wise, being understanding. And they searched the Scriptures how often? Daily. You remember I'm teaching, you know, we don't live a Sunday Christianity, I hope, because Christianity in the New Testament is every single day. You know, I'll tell you, and I'll challenge you to tell me if I'm wrong in this, and I do this in a good way, because I want to spark your study of the Bible. I've come to find in my study of the Bible that there's no other day to my understanding, and take this right when I share this, more exalted in the sense of placing more importance upon, recognition talked about than today. Give us this day our daily bread. Now is the accepted time to serve the Lord. Not tomorrow, today. Boast not thyself of what? Tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And I could go on and share with you more. But God cannot change. The book of the writer to the Hebrew Christians there said in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But let me give you something also here. As in Hebrews chapter 6, when God was sharing to his, when the writer was sharing to the Christian audience there, he said, for men verily, verily, when I use that word, just simply means truly. Your translation, many of you have that there. For men verily are truly swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Listen to this. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, listen to this, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things. You know what immutability means? Unchangeable. It means that cannot change. God cannot change. And the writer emphasizes both in chapter 13 and in Hebrews 6 for you and I the reality that God cannot change. And isn't this true? This is exciting to me. Remember, these were Christian Jews, you know, that were turning back to Judaism that never satisfied the lack of the human heart. And listen, Galatians teaches about how God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In these shall all nations be blessed." Abraham was called out in Genesis chapter 12 by God to come in the land that he will show him. And what does it say? Abraham believed him. Believed him. You know, God is calling for an elect, a race of a special privileged people, namely those that are sons and daughters of God, born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Christ, that are elect and chosen. Why? Because God sits up there and says, I want this one that looks good and this one that does not. No. But they're elect and chosen because they have received the greatest gift humanity could ever have, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith. They've put faith in the provision of God, and they become his chosen seed. God cannot change. Listen, if that's not a comfort this morning, I don't know what is. And many of us go through things, but I want you to know an impossibility about God is he cannot change one iota. He is the living God. Thirdly, we're just discovering some of the actual what human beings could that are trying to discredit God call as a negative, but are really the strengths of God is all they are. They're the strengths of God. They're related to his character, his virtue, his beauty. But thirdly, as we look at this impossibilities, we find the third one, and that is that God cannot deny himself. Let me elaborate on this word deny, because sometimes, you know, to get a better meaning of a passage of Scripture, you have to study the word itself. Deny means to disavow, to disown. Let me give you another word, to refuse. To refuse to recognize something. You know, some of us refuse to give credit to another because we want the credit for ourselves. And we refuse to give that individual the credit. That's simply summarized in one word called pride, by the way. Now, others sometimes refuse to give God credit for something because they're haters of God and they want to disavow his providence and his reality. Well, in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Listen to these last words. He cannot deny himself. Simply put, God cannot refuse that he is the eternal God. God cannot deny, disavow, put away with, refuse, hide in the mud who he always has been and who he always will be. God cannot deny himself. God stands in perfection, always has, presently does, and always will. God cannot deny himself. You know what? Many a man, many a woman will try to deny the work of God in your heart and in my heart. But you know what? God doesn't deny it. God doesn't refuse it. And you know, there'll be many a people that resist God and resist us. But you know, the greatest, perhaps one of the greater ways that humanity will be one to the Lord is when Christians stop denying the living God. Let me give you an example. Let me elaborate what I mean. There's many of Christians that have stopped giving God the glory. They've stopped attributing to him the praise. And they've started to take it to themselves. It starts very secretly. Very secretly. Until it fills the heart. and destroys the life. Many believers have stopped acknowledging the existence of God by sharing of all His attributes. And listen, when you and I partake of His divine nature and attributes, you and I actively profess that the living God is alive. Men, women, children see God in you and I. Let me give you another impossibility here. Fourthly, God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. James chapter 1 says, let no man say, verse 13, for those of you that want the reference, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Here we go. For God, what? Cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lust, his own or her own personal lust, and enticed. Stirred up. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what? Bringeth forth death. Now we need to go one verse later because we want the sobriety of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. The writer, James, says, do not err, do not stray, my beloved brethren. And you know what? God cannot be tempted with evil. Tempted to the sense where he's going to share and partake in it. Because you may quickly say, oh, I'm supposed to share. Do I come to a place on this earth? Well, I'll never be tempted to not do the will of God? Not necessarily. But God, for sure, cannot be tempted to do one thing. Because we are talking about the attribute of God's impeccability. God cannot sin. He will not associate with evil. He will not partake of it. And he will not share in its presence. You and I get tempted, but God says, listen, share of my life, and I'll give you the escape. Isn't it beautiful? And I believe I believe I can share this verse, and this is applicable, whether it's the main meaning or not, but no doubt applicable, because it's in the one famous prayer that many people have used just as a do it over and over and over thing that doesn't really mean a lot to them. But yet the meat of the prayer is so awesome, where Jesus said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you know what I pray? I've prayed at times, I say, God, today, lead me away from people. Lead me away from places. Lead me away from things, God, where I would be tempted to sin against you. But deliver me from all evil. Does that mean I'm never going to be tested in my own heart to not do the will of God? No. But I believe as Christians, we should take that prayer to heart and say, God, lead me away from people. Lead me away from places. And lead me away from things where I would be tempted to sin against you, the holy and living God. You who are sinless and blameless and faultless. But yet today we have an evil problem happening in the churches. So many Christians are flocking to people, places, and things where there's an evil environment. It's so opposite of the will of God. See, we're talking about God's holy person, his impeccability, he that cannot sin. Let me give you one more, fifthly here, attribute of God here, or that which is his impossibility. Listen to this one. This is important. This is real important. It really is. God cannot allow sinners into heaven. God cannot allow sinners into heaven. When I'm talking about sinners, what are we talking about? We're talking about those who refuse the gospel. Those who refuse to accept the calling of Jesus Christ. The calling of God to leave, as God called Abraham to lead his family and world. What was God calling Abraham away, by the way, from? Did any of you know? Idol worship. Abraham was amongst pagan religion. He was calling him, leave your family, leave your country, leave pagan worship. Leave that idolatrous practice. And today, listen, what is perhaps the greatest form of idolatry today? Me. Perhaps the greatest form of American idolatry today is me. My way. My purpose. What I want, God. Some people say, I want Jesus, but no, God, I'm not going to leave my lifestyle. I'm not going to leave my sin. You know, we know God has called us unto a holy, holy life. And it is impossible for God to allow sinners into heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged or cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Let me give you that word because that's an archaic word, but that's fine. I like to take archaic words and I like to elaborate upon them and expound them. "And without the shedding of blood is no remission." Simply put, your translation may have the word forgiveness, and it's right. But I want to expound upon it more because sometimes even in the translations that use the word forgiveness there, we don't even get the depth of the meaning without personal study. It is truly forgiveness, but I want to give you another word what it means. It means to be released from. When you're forgiven by something, what are you? You're pardoned. You're released from that very thing. Because the blood of Christ not only atones or forgives us for our sins, but brings the power to be released from being under its bondage. See, that's what remission really means in its fullest context of thought, is both forgiveness and release. And you know, there are many today, many professing Christians that are still under the bondage of sin. Sin being what? John explained it well in his letter. He said, "For sin is the transgression of the law." James said, "Therefore to him," and obviously her, "that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Adam and Eve knew the commandment of God. They knew what God said, but they transgressed or passed over that to commit, may I say, a form of idolatry, and that is do what they wanted to do. And they sinned. And see, God says that I cannot allow human beings that will do what they will do and not my will to enter into heaven. But God has offered the free gift of salvation. We know it, but it's a privilege to preach. God has said, "Listen, yes, you've sinned. Yes, you've transgressed against my law, but I'm inviting you to partake of my divine nature. I'm inviting you to live a holy life, be a holy person, live clean from sin." I'll tell you what, it burdens my heart, and it should burden every Christian when we see a laxity among the churches where, you know, that's fine. You know what, we serve God, but, you know, it's okay if we fellowship with sin in the world some. No, that's not who God is. No. Now, what does all this summarize? What does all this mean? And I just gave you but five impossibilities this morning. But what does all of this mean for you and I? It means this: God cannot and will not sin. God cannot and will not sin. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot deny, refuse himself, who he is, his character, his attributes. It's always been and always will be. God cannot be tempted with evil. He will not associate with it. He will not share in it. And God will not allow sinners into heaven. What does this all share? It's all summarized in the reality that God will not and cannot sin. Isn't that sweet? To me, that should build great confidence in Christians' hearts because we have a God that's that faithful. That faithful. That faithful. You know, remember our series message title? You remember what we're talking about? We're talking about partaking or sharing in the divine nature of God. Sharing. Partaking of his nature. And God is inviting you and I to share, to partake in his impeccability. We all, saints and sinners alike. And by the way, when we use the word sinner, by the way, we should use it with such hope for them and with such kindness and warmth. Because sometimes often, Christians have failed when they look at so-and-so and they say, "Oh, they're a sinner." And they look at them with this gnarly attitude, whereas God looks at them as those that are transgressing against his will, but yet he's inviting to find his mercy, his justice, his pardon, his forgiveness, because you and I were all sinners before the Lord saved us. We all were transgressing against the commandment of God. A sinner is one who refuses the gospel, does what is right in his or her eye, passes over God's word to do their own way. God's word is forever settled in heaven. God is calling for a moral life. He's calling for a moral life in our relationships. He's calling for a moral life in our speech. He's calling for a moral life in the heart where nobody sees. Remember, Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man, no woman shall see the Lord. Okay, we all, saints and sinners alike, this very hour, this very moment, have the blessed opportunity of sharing in God's impeccable nature. This very moment and hour, God's inviting us to share in that. Share in it as He stands alone singularly in it? No. Because you and I are not in that perfected state as God has always been, is now, and always will be. But He's inviting and saying, my children, those that you have that have been refusing my call and refusing me, those of you that have been wandering out in the darkness of sin and in the cold night, I'm inviting you, you children that have forgotten me, you children of God that have been hewing out different sources of life, come to me. I'm inviting you to again, as a saint of God, or for the first time as a sinner, share in my impeccable nature. Take part in my sinless person. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, remember Jesus was giving a call to religious people, by the way, because being clothed in religious activities, knowing about God, going to church, offering up a prayer does not save us alone. Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God, attaching myself to it by faith with a repentant heart, a heart that says, God, I'm tired of me, myself, and I want Christ. That's what delivers. That's what forgives. And listen to this. That's what releases from that awful tormenting sin. Many of you remember the days of being tormented by sin? Sin torments. Jesus comforts. Sin defiles. Jesus makes holy. Sin deceives. God is truth. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the toil of sin. Rest from being weary and worn out of refusing my word in me to accomplish your own efforts. Many professing Christian today are worn out. They're tired. And some have even literally thrown in the towel because they got burnt out on all kinds of religious activities, and it's because they weren't drawing from Him, the source of all life, God Himself. We have to draw from the source, God, to have any eternal life. By the way, isn't that beautiful when Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent eternal life. What are we talking about? We're talking about eternal life today. When we talk about the impeccable nature of God, God that cannot sin because He will not sin and cannot sin, we're only simply talking about that which is beyond your understanding and mine, that which is eternal. And God wants to give you that eternal life and me that eternal life this morning. Boy, I don't know where to start and stop. You know, I think of Romans chapter 6, the teaching. I'm just going to go on and share a little bit because now I want to take to you what I was singularly attributing to God, but yet God is saying, though I stand alone in perfection of what I've just shared, I want you to come and take part of this. I'm inviting you. I'm calling you. And by the way, this morning, God is calling your life, saint and sinner. God is calling and drawing and saying, come partake in my impeccable nature. How do I know? Because this is what I love about the Bible. When we study the Bible, we can pull out of this book. We can pull out of that chapter. We can draw from here and draw from there and compare it together and build our doctrine. That's why we need to be careful as students of the Word to never build our doctrine on a word. A word. We need to build it on the proof of the Scripture by being students of the Word that can bring it all together. comparing Scripture with Scripture. But let me go to Romans 6 so I don't lose you, because now I want to take this thing deeper and personal, and how I know that God wants you to partake and share in His sinless person and nature. Romans chapter 6, Paul was teaching. Well, let me back up to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The Bible says, moreover, the law entered that what? The offense might abound. Offense, the sin might abound. It was in the garden. You know the sin that Adam committed? God said that the law entered that sin would abound, that it would be made evident and clear to humanity that they're a sinner and need the Savior. The Bible says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 6:1, Paul said, what shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue, remain, abide in sin, that grace may abound? God's unmerited favor, God's power, God's favor that He has favored all humanity in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for your sin and mine, was buried and raised again. And by the way, God has already atoned for all of the sin of humanity. Some just haven't made it personal yet. God has redeemed the world. Some just haven't made it personal yet by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul went on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That means by no means, no way. Absolutely not. How shall we, Paul said, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If we've died to sin, how can we abide any more in it? For as many as have been baptized, that's in Galatians there, have put on Christ. Let me just read a little bit further down in Romans here. I just want you to hear these words. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Think about it. Let me pause a minute. Why did we as Christians, why did we take water baptism upon profession of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Because that water baptism was an outward symbol that Jesus Christ died for my sins personally. He died for my sins, was buried and raised again. And I'm being publicly baptized in water now upon the profession of my faith in Jesus Christ, because I want to tell you and I'm telling the world that Christ atoned for my sins. He's been buried and raised again. He's my salvation. You know, I don't know everything, but I know it's the will of God for us to be saved. I know it's the will of God to be born again. I know it's the will of God to have a Christian baptism. And I know it's the will of God to live a holy life. I may not know a lot of other things, but I know those. And Paul is teaching, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, rendered inoperative, that henceforth, hereforward, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Listen, if we have accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior with repentance towards God, a change of heart, attitude about me towards God, I don't want to go into sin anymore, and have received God's love, free gift of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, you know what? God says, now I'm going to do something for you that only happens in the spiritual realm that earthly eyes cannot see. You are now going to be spiritually identified, connected in the death of my Son. By the way, what did Jesus Christ die for? That you and I wouldn't go to hell? No. He died for the sins of the world. He died to put away sin. His blood atoned for our sins. Listen. And you and I have the great privilege of sharing in His holy nature. I just feel like the enemy just took my thought from me. I don't like that when it happens. I think of 1 John. I'm sorry, it just went, that thought, I had a thought there and snatched. I think of 1 John chapter 3. We're going to close here shortly. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. You know, as believers, if we have the hope of being resurrected one day at the second coming of Christ, that brings a purification process in our life. It causes us to separate ourselves from sin and that which stains and live and share in God's divine, impeccable person and nature. And you know, he that is dead to sin, now that thought's coming back to me, so I'm going to go back if I can. Thank you, Lord. When we, in the spiritual realm, when you and I have received Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith, God says, I'm going to do something in the visible for you that only happens in the spiritual realm. You're going to identify in the death of my Son who died for sin. And you're going to identify in his death by now, I'm going to free you from sin. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All are a servant to sin whom the Son of God has not set free. But he says in the spiritual realm, using my own terminology, I'm going to set you free from being a slave to sin. Because I'm going to connect you in the death of my Son. And his death now, because I identify you in it, as he died for sin, I say you are dead to sin. His blood has atoned for your sin. But it gets better than that. Not only is that going to happen, but I'm going to, as Christ was raised from the dead 3 days later by the mighty power of God, I'm going to raise your life up now. I'm going to raise you up now, no more to go back to that sin. And listen, this morning, I want to conclude with a thought saying that none of us are without it. None of us have an excuse today. There's no sinner that has an excuse not to be a sharer in God's divine nature because the calling has come forward. And there's not one saint of God here that has an excuse to say, well, you know what? God knows me. I'm just stuck with this sin. I'll never get over it. Because listen, if we as Christians have bought into what is a big lie, and that is that I cannot escape this sin, I cannot escape this bondage, we have bought into a lie because Jesus Christ didn't come to just do a half salvation. He came to bring a full salvation, deliverance from sin, deliverance from bondages, in spirit, soul, and body. And so this morning, we have been just considering God's impeccable nature. And I want to just again remind us that God is inviting us to share in that reality. And his perfection of it, no, it's not possible now for you to do that. But I guarantee you one thing that's very possible and is a must, because the Bible says, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Matthew 5 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God's saying, I'm inviting you to live a holy life in your spirit where nobody sees, in your attitudes, you know, in your speech, in your thinking, in your conduct, where you go and where you do not go, what you say and what you do not say, and everything. Because Jesus Christ died to be Lord of our whole entire person. I want to be faithful to preach that. I have to preach that. Let's let Jesus Christ be Lord of everything in our life today. Everything. Let us pray. Father, we do praise you and bless you. I thank you for your word. Lord, it is truly incorruptible. I just want everybody this morning, right where you're at, I'm not going to close right yet, but I want everybody right where you're at. I'm inviting you to do this, not commanding you. But I'm inviting you to ask God an all-important question in your own heart this morning. Here we go. For those of you that need to ask this question, God, have I truly been born again? Am I really one of your children? Am I really ready to meet you face to face in eternity? Because God, we know that you cannot and never will allow a sinner to enter into heaven, because you said flesh and blood cannot inherit incorruption. Lord, it takes a changed life, and I want to ask every saint of God here this morning that's here, that's professed the name of Christ, know you're born again, I want you to ask that all-important question, am I really sharing in this attribute of God? Am I sharing in his holy nature? Am I sharing in a separated life? Or am I still dancing around sins of this life and such life? I want us to take just a moment of quietness and answer that heart, that question in our hearts this morning.
Father in heaven, we praise you. I just pray that you would cause this word to find a lodging place in our life. And I pray that you would cause it to produce the needed change today. Lord, we're careful to give you the glory and praise. We love you. We thank you. We glory. We glory in this attribute. We boast in you. We boast in Jesus. We boast in the cross. All glory be your name eternally and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I do dismiss you, I just want to share this morning. I know I could have perhaps had another altar call today as we had one previous week, but I want to say if there's anybody here that you know you're not ready to meet the Lord, you know you're not sharing in His holy nature, come. I'm just inviting you, not commanding you. I'm inviting you to talk with me. Or if you can't talk with me for some reason, find somebody you know walks with God that can help you find the Lord. As Christians, let us not hang around the loose places. Let us go for the best. I want to thank each of you for being here this morning. Grateful. And now I'll say this. Remember this. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known or realized and read of all men." Go be the letter of God to the world this week, that people can read the laws of God, read about our God in your life, and ask you questions how to find Him whom you have found for yourself. God bless your day. Thank you. Let's spend some time fellowshipping together. You're dismissed.